Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew 13, verses 36 to 52. The parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." So he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear." The parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The parable of the net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets. But they threw away the bad away. They threw the bad away, and that is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Amen.
Thanks, Colleen. Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, as we open ourselves up to your word once again, we pray that these words, these simple stories from such a long time ago, will travel through time and space and come alive here today in our lives, in the life of this church family, for your glory's sake. Name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we are concluding this short series that we've been looking at the parables about the kingdom of heaven recorded for us in Matthew chapter 13. Today we're looking at the very last parable, the parable of the net. Once again, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up upon the shore. Then they sat down and they collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad fish away. This is how it will be at the end of the age." Now, over this past number of weeks, I've been using a number of books that talk about the parables in the New Testament, and all of them they basically group the parables together under little chapter headings. So you'd have a chapter that would be called the parables about discipleship. That would include parables like the two builders at the end of chapter 7 of Matthew, the parable of the Good Samaritan that we would have in Luke's gospel. Another chapter, it might be entitled the parables about the nation Israel. Parables that are specific about Israel, like the parable of the wicked tenants. Another chapter heading might be the parables about mercy and prayer that include the stories of the unjust steward and the friend at midnight. And then all of the books have a chapter on the parables about the last day, right? The last days. Parables of judgment, some of them would entitle it, like the parable of the bridesmaids and the parable of the sheep and goats. And again, all of them have a chapter that they call the parables about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that include all seven of the parables that come in chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel. Well, at least some of the books do that. Because some of them take this last little parable, the parable of the net, and they separate it out from all the other six in the chapter 13. All of them keep the first six under a heading that's, these are parables about the kingdom of heaven. But some of these commentators take the parable of the net and they take it out and they group it under the parables of judgment. Presumably because in it, Jesus says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. So we've got some commentators treat this particular little parable in a way that says Jesus is teaching here about judgment. And he is. It's a story about separation, right? And other parables make the separation very clear as well. The righteous, in the end, will be separated from the wicked. Some will be gathered, the rest will be thrown away. The question is that what this little parable about the net is teaching us? Well, again, yes, of course it is. It's hard to argue against that when you let the parable speak the way it's speaking to us. It's clearly a parable that speaks about separation and judgment. But as we've been doing the whole way through this chapter on Matthew 13 and all of these parables, we're asking that question taken from the definition about a parable from C.H. Dodd. Do we have sufficient doubt about the precise application of this little parable of the net, that we are teased into more active thought? Do you remember when Ross first quoted C.H. Dodd's definition of a parable? When we looked at the parable of the wheat and the weeds? The definition goes like this. A parable is, at its simplest, it's a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life that will arrest the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, right? The story will be meaningful to those people that are hearing it. Well, Jesus and his disciples have been doing their ministry in around the Sea of Galilee, right? It's a place where fishing is an everyday routine for loads of people. In fact, some of the disciples used to be fishermen. So Jesus teaching a story, a parable about a fishing net catching fish is a story about common life. A dragnet that has floats on the top of it, weights at the bottom of it, so when you cast it into the lake, it will open up a bit like a trawling net. You will row the boat towards shore, dragging this net behind you, and as you get to the shore, it will have caught and collected fish. It's a simple story that will be very vivid in the minds of Jesus' disciples, especially for those that heard those words of Jesus a little while earlier at the side of that same lake, follow me, I will make you fish for people. It will arrest the minds of these hearers. But Dodd's definition goes on and says, does the parable leave the minds of those first arrested hearers in sufficient doubt about its precise application that it will tease us into more active thought. If we merely conclude that this little parable about the net is simply teaching us, at the end, there will be a separation, I don't think we have been teased into more active thought. I think we've missed the point of why this story is at this particular place in chapter 13 of Matthew. Okay, so what do I mean by that? Well, having told the large crowd of people that gathered a few parables, the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, I ask Colleen to start the reading today from verse 36, because what we see is there's a change. Jesus then leaves that immediate group of people and goes off with the disciples on their own. They kind of head off on a little retreat, right? And on that retreat, the disciples say to Jesus, "Can you explain to us the parable about the weeds?" The parable about the wheat and the weeds. You see, up to that point, the disciples, all they've heard is the same as what everybody else has heard. The wheat and the weeds will grow together in a field. And the owner of the field says, "Don't worry, don't do anything about that right now. Let them grow together, because the harvest day will come. When the harvest comes, the harvester will separate the wheat from the weeds, and they will be fine. The wheat will be fine, gathered up, the weeds sent off and burned." So there's a question. There's an obvious question that should be in the minds of the disciples. Let's be more specific. The disciples want to know, "Jesus, tell us more about who the wheat are. You're telling us about wheat and weeds. Tell us more about the wheat. Can you explain the parable of the wheat and the weeds?" So what does Jesus do? He explains it. At least that's what the NIV tells us, right? Colleen brilliantly read the titles of the little paragraphs out of the NIV Bible. And verses 36 to 43 are entitled "The Explanation of the Parable of the Weeds," as if that's it. I wonder if, in fact, what Jesus does is he explains the parable about the wheat and weeds by doing this. He unpacks a little bit about the symbolism in the parable itself, and then he further explains it by telling three more parables. So the explanation of the wheat and weeds is not contained within verses 36 to 43. It includes that and the three other little parables about the hidden treasure, the pearl, and the net. Why do I think that? Well, we get an indicator of this is what's going on, because at the end of the explanation of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus says that the people of the evil one, the weeds, they will be thrown into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the exact same phrase that we hear at the end of the parable about the net. Isn't it funny that the net is the parable that some people, some commentators take off and say, this is a parable about judgment. But the wheat and weeds is talking about judgment as well. It's talking about separation. It also seems that when Jesus explains the parable of the wheat and weeds, all he does is unpack the symbolism a little bit. He says, the wheat are the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people that are not of the kingdom. That's all we get told at this point. By the end of the explanation, we still have the same question. Tell us more. Who are the wheat? Who are the people of the kingdom? Now, I began this series, and I explained that at the time of Jesus, the Israelites were expecting a Messiah king to come. And when that king came, he would establish a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that would be so mighty no one would ever oppress it or overthrow it ever again. And I think it is fair to say that the common understanding at that time was that the kingdom would equate directly with the nation Israel, God's chosen people, his holy nation. So, when you hear the parables of the kingdom in chapter 13 of Matthew, you could easily assume that the wheat, the people of the kingdom, is the nation Israel. Is that the case? When Jesus talks about the wheat, is he referring to Israel and the weeds are all other nations? Now, I'm guessing that all of us in the church this morning are hoping that is not what Jesus is saying. And we started down this road a little bit last week, because at the end of the explanation about the wheat and weeds, if we still have this, who are the wheat, Jesus? Tell us more about the people of the kingdom. He then tells the parable about the hidden treasure. And I alluded last week that I do believe the treasure hidden in the field is indeed the nation Israel. But the parable's telling us that the focus of the man was not on the treasure per se, but on the field. Purchasing the entire field, the world. Hence why in the parable of the net, the first thing we hear is this. The net was full of all kinds of fish. A lovely little phrase. Matthew could easily have said the net was full of fish, end of story. But it's full of all kinds of fish, meaning it's not got one kind of fish in it. The net is not full of the hidden treasure that was in the field. At the end of the age, there's not merely one kind of fish in the net, because the kingdom of heaven is not merely about one group of people, one nationality, one group of people, depending on the color of their skin or gender. The kingdom of heaven is all kinds, all people, all nations. This is not what the disciples or the Israelites were expecting to hear. This is not what they were expecting their Messiah to do. And Jesus emphasizes this right at the very end, as he concludes this entire teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He asks the disciples, do you understand all of these things? Because a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of a storeroom not merely the old, but the new as well. Both and. Old treasure along with new treasure. So the question all along is, Jesus, if Israel is the old, who are the new? Tell us more about the wheat. Tell us more about the people of the kingdom. In the parable about the pearl of great value, we are told that the merchant goes out looking for fine pearls. The NIV does a disservice. The word fine is simply the word good. And so the question is, what makes the pearl good? What makes any pearl good? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up upon the shore. There they sat down and they collected the good fish, but threw the bad away. What makes some fish good and the rest bad? What makes a pearl good and the rest not good? At some point in this series, at some point in this chapter, this question has to be asked. Because this idea of good is being weaved all the way through these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower that goes out and sows the seeds of God's word. And that parable explained tells us that some of those seeds grow. Why did those seeds grow? Because those seeds fell on good soil. Good leads to growth. The seeds that fell on any other type of soil, any other soil that was not good, does not grow, doesn't last, doesn't live, it dies. Good leads to life. Not good leads to death. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who goes out searching for good pearls. And at the end of the age, the good fish will be separated from the bad. What makes a pearl good? What makes some of these fish good? We need to understand this by casting the net beyond chapter 13 of Matthew. Do we see this idea of good in the gospel? The very first time we hear the word good in Matthew comes at Jesus' baptism, where John the Baptist is speaking and preparing to baptize others, and he says to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then Jesus shows up and starts his ministry. And he picks up on this exact same image that John the Baptist has spoken about and says to his disciples, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns, figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Why? Because it's a bad tree. Then you will know them by their fruits. Producing fruit is what a tree is supposed to do. Producing good fruit is the key. And Jesus is categoric about it. He doesn't leave any room for any other idea. He says good trees produce good fruit. There's no other combination. No other type of tree can produce good fruit. Only a good tree can produce good fruit. What makes a tree good? It produces good fruit. The produce you produce, you will know them by their fruits. How do you know if something's good? Look at what it produces. Take the idea further and listen to what Jesus then talks about. In his Sermon on the Mount, where he has just described a beatitude person, we've gone through that before, and I've said, I think that Jesus is explaining a person who is in harmony with the kingdom of heaven. You might say a person who is good. A person who is in line with the king, in line with the kingdom. What does Jesus say about that person? You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. A light should be seen, visible. People should know that it's there. They can't see anything else. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Be visible. Shine. Be seen by others outside of the kingdom. Why? Because good fish should be seen. Others should see what we do. They should witness our lives. They should see the decisions that we are making and why we're making them. They should hear the way we speak. They should see the interaction we have with others. They should see the priorities we have in our lives. They should see the way that we serve. They should see the desire that we have to be in right relationship with others. The world should see Christians passionate like the sermon yesterday, the pastor that preached the sermon yesterday. That the world should be united around love. That's what the world needs. What makes something good? You will know them by their fruits, what they do, what they produce. What makes a tree good? It produces good things. I bet this is not what we expected Jesus to say. I bet this is not where we thought chapter 13, these parables, was going. What makes one of these fish good? What the fish has done. Some of the fish are literally rotten. That's the word. More literally, they are of no use whatsoever. That's what makes them a bad fish. They are of no use whatsoever to the ongoing work of the kingdom of heaven. They are of no use because they are not being seen. They're not doing anything for the kingdom. And they will be separated at the end. You will know them, says Jesus. You will know the good. Why? By the fruit that they have produced. When we started this series, I highlighted that there's a question that comes right at the beginning of chapter 13. It's a question of understanding. And it's not a question that Jesus is saying, do we understand his teaching? Have we come to a higher level of knowledge? Could we pass an examination on the parables? No, that's not what Jesus is getting at. He's asking us, are we standing under the teaching? Are we living in accordance with it? Are we prepared to stand under the King and his kingdom? Are we sowing his seeds? Chapter 13 of Matthew, the center of the gospel, begins with Jesus leading his disciples out of what we call the house. It's as if they're gathered in a house, a building, together, worshiping. But Jesus takes them out and leads them down to the lake. Why? Because it's at the lake that he then starts to teach them about the kingdom of heaven. He starts to teach them what it means to catch fish. You're sent out to sow seeds, to catch fish, to produce growth, to bring others into the kingdom. That's the center of the gospel. And then at the very end of Matthew, we read that the 11 disciples were gathered in Galilee, and they were gathered on a mountaintop. Jesus had told them to go there. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. We have a picture of these people gathered again in worship. It's like they're having a little service, a little church service. Does the gospel end at that point? No. Jesus then came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Why? Because he's the king. He's the Messiah king. He has established his kingdom, an everlasting kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, he says, go. In your daily living, in your daily lives, go out and make disciples of all nations, all kinds of fish, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Teach them to stand under Teach them to learn the teaching I have taught you, that you're now standing under. Teach them to stand under it. Go out to the lake and catch fish. You will know them by their fruits. Do you understand these things? At the end of the chapter, having told 7 parables about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus looks at his disciples and asks the exact same question that was asked at the beginning of the chapter. Do you understand these things? Are you standing under what has been taught? I guess that's the same question he's asking you and me today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the Messiah King, help us to come and stand under you, your teaching, your word. You challenge us, Lord, to be like a wise builder who puts your teaching into practice, who works your kingdom into our lives. Help us do that. Spirit of the living God, bless us this day. Teacher, come and teach. Help us. Help us stand under these incredible stories in chapter 13 of Matthew. That we would not merely understand them in our heads. We would stand under them in our lives. Help us be courageous on this Pentecost Sunday to be witnesses to the resurrected Jesus, the King, to the four corners of the globe, to sow seeds, to scatter God's word, to be a light that others would see. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us catch fish for you. Lord, I was struck yesterday listening to the recording of the royal wedding. And at a service, Lord, where the world was watching to see these 2 young people get married, you showed up and your gospel was preached. Your love was shared with the world. Help us not to miss those opportunities to preach the message of love, because the world so desperately needs it. The world was gripped by the love of this young couple and the pomp and circumstance and the beauty of Windsor Castle and all the surrounding area yesterday. We were captivated by beauty. And yet only a few hours before, another crazy occurrence in a school in Santa Fe where more young people are killed needlessly. Senseless act of violence where evil seems to reign. Lord, our hearts are breaking for the families of those who have lost young ones in another shooting. I was struck by Max Lucado writing a blog, and he's almost this great Christian teacher, is shocked at the number of times that he keeps writing, and here's another one, and another one, and another one, another tragedy, another shooting, another high school. Lord, it needs to stop. Holy Spirit, we believe that when you show up, you have the power to overcome all evil. We ask, Lord, we yearn for you to show up. And the governments and the people that have the power to stop these killings, this mindless violence. Show up, Spirit of the living God, so that the people of the world, the leaders of the countries of the world, would express a message of hope and love and do everything they possibly can to sow those seeds. Help them be courageous and take a stand. We were captivated, Lord, by a simple story of love. May the world be captivated by the courage of some to take a stand, to spread love and end the violence. May the world be captivated as you send us out to be light, to be visible, to be seen, to sow seeds, to catch fish, to bring others to you. This we pray in the name of the Messiah King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.